You guys made me very happy last week. It was another reminder of why I love you guys so much and why I'm just so thrilled to be a part of what we have going on here at Walnut Street. Let me back up a little bit. You know, last month, our focus, at least as far as being the church, as far as thinking about what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, our focus was on genuine love. Our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, it has to be genuine. That means it has to be natural, right? It should be a natural outpouring of just the connection that we have with one another. No one should have to come to us and say, hey, look, you have to do this thing, right? It's supposed to be a natural thing. Our love for one another, it's genuine, so that means it needs to be authentic. It needs to be real, right? It can't be hypocritical. It can't be one way in public and then another way in private, or we can't say that we're going to have this love for one another and then not really back that up with our actions. And, you know, if you think about all the hardships that first century Christians had to go through, it's really no wonder why Paul really emphasizes this natural love, right? Because a lot of them, they lost their family connections. They lost a lot of the things that made them who they were. And so they really had to rely on the church, right? And so this natural, this genuine, this real, authentic outpouring of love, for a lot of people, that's all that they have. Genuine love is at the core of what being the church is all about. And so last week, you know, the thing that you guys did that made me really happy, last week, the Bianchinis were here at services, right? And kudos to them, number one, right? With everything else that they had going on, it can be hard with all of the noise, all of the bad things that happen. It can be hard to then center your focus, right? Get back thinking about the things that we really need to be focused on, and they did that, right? And it was a great example for all of us. And I know a lot of people come with burdens, and so shout outs to all of those people as well. But it's a little different when you know, right? It's a little different when you know what someone has going on. You still see them here on a Sunday morning. And so they were here last Sunday, and you all, your genuine love for them, I think, was on full display, right? I saw a lot of tears, right? I know there were some people who probably went home dehydrated because of all the crying that was done. There was a little powwow that was going on right here around McKenzie, and there were tears everywhere, right? There were special prayers. There were special songs that were led. Dustin couldn't even get through his prayer when he was praying. He got a little choked up. Again, it's genuine. It's real love. There have been people asking to help, right? Macy and I have been kind of flooded with texts and people coming to us, hey, what can we do? What can we do? Even when we don't know what to do, they're like, hey, is there any way that we can help, right? That's a good thing. That's a great thing. I'm pleased with that. I'm happy about that. But more importantly, God's pleased with that. God is incredibly happy about that because, you know, it may not always feel this way, but that's what being the church is really all about. That's why we come together. That's why we do this thing, because of moments like that. And so this month, I want us to kind of build on top of that idea of genuine love, because in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives another description of the kind of love that we are supposed to have for one another. If we want to be the church, then our love must take the form of deep devotion. In order for this to work, we all have to be deeply devoted to one another. And again, it shouldn't be all that surprising that Paul has to use two different words, two different phrases to describe this love that we're supposed to have. Because again, thinking back to what Jesus said, he said that they will know you by where you go to church, right? They will know you by the different things that you believe. No, Jesus says they will know you by your love for one another, right? That is at the core of what being a Christian, at the core of what the church is all about. Love is the engine that makes everything else go. And so our love, it has to be in tippy-top shape, right? It's got to be to the point that the Bible says it's supposed to be. We can be the church in our deep devotion to one another. Now, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, depending on your translation, there's a lot of different phrases for what Paul is talking about, the way that Paul describes this love that we have for one another. Some translations say that we need to be kindly affectionate to one another. And if you're like me, when you hear that, you think of things like being cordial to one another. When you're in one another's presence, there's a warmth that should be there. It's maybe even just being nice, right? You think about people that you might describe as kind or affectionate, right? You kind of like being around them, right? There's a general warmth that is there whenever you're with them. Looking back into, I guess, not even so much where the how the New Testament uses this word, but really just how this phrase was used at the time that the New Testament was written. This phrase is used to describe a parent's love for their child, right? They need to be, you need to be affectionate to your child as a parent. Husband to wife, right? There should be some kindness, some affection that's there. But I think in some ways this phrase is a little incomplete, and maybe that's why some other translations went in a different different direction. Because if all there was to a relationship between a husband and wife was kind affection, if that was the only form of love, right, we might say that's a little incomplete, right? Because there's some other forms of love, right? What happens when something happens and you need to protect, right? Sure, it's nice to be loving and kind and warm, but man, isn't there maybe a different form that that love may need to take in that scenario? It needs more depth to it, right? It needs a little more depth than just being kindly affectionate. And so some translations say that you need to love one another deeply, right? That's how we get the idea of deep devotion. A couple of months ago, I went to Sean Burden's house, and I was helping him put up his fence, right? And so that causes for a lot of digging of holes. Now, thankfully, he had a machine to do a lot of the digging, so I didn't really have to do too much other than make sure that he was making the holes the proper depth. He said that they had to be 2 feet deep, right, in order for the post to go in and not be too low, but also not be just kind of wiggling around. They all need to be even. They all had to be about 2 feet. And so if I stopped him at 6 inches or 1 foot, right, we got a big problem. We got a big problem with the whole fence. The fence is not going to work in the way that it needs to, right? There is a depth that is necessary, right? And so the same thing is true of our love and our affection for one another, right? There's got to be some depth there, the proper amount of depth, because guess what? Jesus has a lot of things for us to be doing for one another. And if we are not able to pull from that well of love that we have, if it's not the proper depth, then at some point we're gonna run dry. At some point we're not going to have enough. And so that's why I've been saying a couple of times here recently, you know, we got to get past that whole, you know, I like being around this person phase that, you know, well, yes, we need to make sure that we like being around our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in many ways, that's just the beginning to the relationship, right? That's just the beginning of the love that we have for one another. That's maybe that's 6 inches deep. Maybe we need to dig just a little bit more. And so another phrase that's used there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 is be devoted to one another in love, right? If this is going to work, we have to be devoted to the love that we have for each other. And can't you tell when someone is devoted to something, when someone is really, really dedicated to a particular thing? In fact, you probably don't even have to ask if they are dedicated or devoted to something. You can tell by their behaviors. They're always talking about it. They're always doing things that are kind of in that vein of whatever it is that they're devoted to, right? My mind always goes to athletes whenever I think about devotion. I've told this story before, but you know, Kobe Bryant, he talked about how he would do workouts at 10 p.m. and then another workout at 2 a.m. And for me, I'm asleep at both of those times. So I'm like, man, he is really, really devoted to his craft, right? And you can tell because of these weird workout hours. You know, athletes have to work out at many times when they really, really don't want to, right? When there's other things that they could be doing. But again, it's the devotion, the dedication to their craft. That's why they do these things. And so at the end of all that, aren't those people generally more proficient at whatever it is that they're doing, right? After shooting at 2 a.m., Kobe Bryant's probably a little bit better at shooting than he was before. You get better when you are really devoted to these things. And so the same thing is true for us, right? Our love, our devotion to one another, it helps it grow. Our devotion helps our love for one another grow and become even better. You know, a lot of times our love for one another, you know, just unfortunately it isn't what it needs to be, but sometimes it's simply because we don't have this devotion to it. We're not actually dedicated to the love that we're supposed to have. You know, sometimes we know we don't love someone the way that we should, and you know, at the beginning we're like, okay, this is something I should get better at, but over time we get hardened, right? And then eventually we're like, we don't really even care. We know that we're still not loving them the way that we need to, but it's not really high on our priority list. Or sometimes, and I think maybe this is even more dangerous, sometimes we know that we're not as devoted, we know that we're not as loving to one another as we need to be, and sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we actually are, right? You know, Paul says if this is going to work, if being the church is going to work, we have to be dedicated to it. We have to be dedicated to the love that we're supposed to have. And so I guess the question now is how deeply devoted should we be to one another? Is it 2 a.m. workout session devoted? If somebody texts me and says, Cody, let's go work out at 2 a.m., do I have to run there? Maybe, maybe not. But Jesus does answer this question pretty clearly in John chapter 13. And in the book of John, towards the very end of Jesus' earthly life, Jesus said some things to his disciples. He says that he has this new command for them. And I want us to really recognize the importance and the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here. You know, he's running out of time. And think about it. When you're running out of time and you only have a couple of moments to say some things, don't you say the most important things? Aren't those the things that you really want to make sure that you get across? You know, if you were on the phone with somebody and, you know, you got to the waning moments and they said they had to go, you say, hey, hold on a second. Let me just tell you, I'm wearing a blue shirt today. They're like, that is not important enough to disrupt what I'm doing, right? You're going to make sure that you say something that is important. And again, that's what's going on here with Jesus. He is preparing his disciples. He's giving them everything that they need in order to continue his mission after he leaves. And so what does Jesus say to them? He says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so there's your depth, right? That's how deep our love for one another needs to be, right? It's the depth of his love for us. And now Jesus says that this is a new command, but it sounds like some commands that we've already talked about. In fact, it sounds like our last summary passage where we talked about loving your neighbor as yourself is how that was one of the chief commands, one of the things that we really need to make sure that we're mindful of. But this time, Jesus, he adds this qualifier here that is just so incredibly important. Jesus says, love one another, yes, but just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And so here again, Jesus gives us the template. If we want to know if we are loving one another in the ways that we're supposed to be, we have to look at Jesus as our example. You know, when someone gives you a template for something, right, there really is no question if you're following it or not, right? If you have a diagram for a house, right, and you give it to the builders, if you come back, you know, a year later and something looks different there than the template, you're like, oh, I can tell they didn't follow. So Jesus is the same way. He's looking down. He's like, okay, I can tell if they are following the template, if they are doing this in the same way that I have. And so how has Jesus loved them? How has Jesus loved these people, these disciples that he is talking to? Big scale, you know, he's given up his heavenly life for them, right? Because Jesus, he was in heaven, and he had it made there, right? He was where all of us are trying to get to, right? You know, I'm thinking of myself here. You know, if I was with the Father, you know, forever and ever and ever, man, I don't know that I'm coming down here. I don't know if I'm coming down here to be around people like me, right? To be around humans, to live in this earthly life with all of the struggles that go on here, right? I would want to stay up there. But Jesus, you know, he doesn't do that, right? He leaves all of those things. He is more devoted to us. He is more devoted to his love for all of us than he is for his comforts, right? So he gives up all of these comforts to come down to earth. Paul sums this up in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, where he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And so again, how did Jesus love us? Man, he didn't rely on comforts. He didn't lean on all of the great things that he already had going on. He said, look, I love these guys more than all of that. And so that's big scale, but smaller scale, think about what Jesus is about to do for these people. Think about what he's about to do for you and I. He's about to die, right? Jesus is more devoted to these people, to his love for these people, than he even is for his own life, right? And that's a big ask, because we all love living, right? That's why we're doing it, right? But Jesus says, man, I love you all more than me. Again, like, there's your depth. I don't even know that you can even have more depth than that. And Jesus even doubles down on this in John chapter 15, just a couple of chapters later. He says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend if you do what I command you. And so here Jesus says that the highest quality of love, the deepest depths of love that you can have for someone else is to give your life for them. He says it does not get any better than this. And brothers and sisters, that's what he's expecting of us. That is the depth of our love for one another. That's what he's looking down and saying, hey, look, do they really get it? He's looking at our hearts. He's saying, hey, are these people really willing to die for one another? And so, you know, maybe you're asking right now, are you really saying that we should be willing to die for one another? That's what Jesus is hinting at? Yeah. Yes. You know, am I saying that Jesus wants us to get to the point where there isn't anything that is going to keep us from helping one another, keep us from doing what we know that we need to do for one another? Absolutely. Now, you know, there's some mental gymnastics that you can do to try to kind of get around this point, or maybe absolve yourself of whatever you feel like is going on here. But this is what Jesus is getting at. He wants us to be at the point where we're willing to die for one another. Now, I understand that this is tough. I know that this is a really tall task, right? And we're going to talk about working to get to that point. And it is work, right? This is a daily thing that we're going to have to kind of work on. But Jesus said it, and I think we are much better off when we just acknowledge that this is what he said, and then we kind of just work our way to getting to where we need to be. And so when we as a church get to this point where there isn't anything that is holding us back from one another, that's when this body, that's when this church is really able to function to its full potential. I want us to think back to those first century Christians for a moment. You know, think about all of the situations that they were probably in where this idea had to take real consequences for them. You know, I'm thinking about Matthew 25, where Jesus, he commends the people for visiting his people in prison, right? And we talked about it, I guess that was a couple of months ago, how, you know, back then, if you're visiting a Christian in prison, everybody knows you're a Christian too, right? And so if that Christian is in prison, well, they're probably not going to think too kindly of you either, right? So there's a big risk in going to visit somebody in prison. But Jesus says, man, look, if you're my disciple, if you want to be one of those sheep, then you got to go visit these Christians in prison. He says, look, sometimes your life is going to maybe be on the table. I'm thinking of situations like Acts chapter 17, where you have Jason. He is housing Paul, and that was something that typically happened in the first century. You had they didn't have hotels and things like that, so if a Christian needed to go to a different place, right, they likely had to stay in someone's house. And so there, Jason is housing Paul, and what happens? People find out. The Jews find out that Jason is housing Paul, and so what do they do to him? They don't say, hey, can you stop this? Can you just not do this anymore? They take him out and they beat him, right? His life is on the line for taking care of Paul. And just imagine if instead of taking care of Paul, Jason tried to rationalize it. And instead he tried to clarify, he tried to justify not doing this thing for Paul, right? Man, who knows if Paul even has anywhere to stay? Who knows if Paul makes it out of some of the situations that he's in, right? Jesus gave everything for us, and he held nothing back. And so that's what he wants us to do for one another. Jesus needs us to love one another in the same way that he has loved us. And so I want us to give us two points of practical application for this idea of being willing to die for one another. Because again, I recognize this is really, really heavy stuff. No one likes to talk about this kind of stuff. I don't even really enjoy talking about this stuff, but this is a concept that I'm wrestling with. I can't stand up here and act like I've got it 100%, and that with everybody here, I'm right there. You know, if the moment called for it, I'm there no matter what. And chances are, your level of devotion for each and every single person here is not quite up to this point, right? I think we can all probably acknowledge that. But it's easy to acknowledge it and then call it quits, right? It's easy to say, hey, I'm not where I need to be, and then it's just always going to be this way. I'm never going to get there. It's easy to say, man, this is too hard, right? This thing that this idea that I'm supposed to get to the point where I'm willing to die for someone, Jesus, that's too big of an ask. But instead of doing that, I want us to give us a path forward. I want us to find some practical ways to put this into play. Number one, if we want to really have this deep devotion for one another, if we want to really actually get to the point where we can say that, hey, I am willing to die for my brothers and sisters in Christ, number one, we've got to get it out of our mind that we can't get to that point with each and every single individual who, at least of the people that meet here. You know, if you have it in your mind that you cannot do something, 99 out of 100 times, you're not going to do that thing, right? You hear motivational speakers all the time. They talk about how you shouldn't say the word can't, right? Because once you say that word can't, it's over, right? Whatever it is that you're talking about, you're probably not going to do that thing, right? It's one of those self-fulfilling prophecies. If I say that I can't do something, more than likely I'm probably not going to be able to, but we can, right? Jesus gave us this for a reason. He didn't give us this command because there's just no way we're ever going to be able to do it. He did it because we can, and also because we must, because that's the way that the church is supposed to function. And so when I brought up this idea of being willing to die for one another, you may have had a specific person that popped up in your head, or a certain type of person pop up in your head, and you said, never them. I couldn't possibly do it for that person. You know, you may have some negative history with this person, because, you know, that's the worst thing about church people is that they're still people, right? And so that means that we are all fallible, right? That means that we all make mistakes. It means that sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we do things to other people, even other Christians, that we shouldn't, right? And a lot of times that baggage can hold us back from this love, from this devotion to one another that we should have, right? You know, there may be some personality rubs, right? I'll tell you right now, some people are hard to love. Some people, they just have things going on about them, and you meet them, you're like, oh man, this is tough. This doesn't feel as natural as it should be. You know, there is someone that you don't mesh with, someone that really, really grinds your gears, and you're probably thinking, man, I couldn't possibly get to that point with them. Well, number one, more than likely, somebody probably thinks that way about you. I know we don't like to think about that, but yeah, you grind somebody's gears. There's somebody who you don't really, really mesh with, and guess what? That's their problem, right? They need to find a way to get over that. They need to find a way to love you the way that they should. And guess what? This is your problem now too, right? You need to get to the point where no matter what their personality is, no matter what they have going on, you can love them, be devoted to them in the way that Jesus wants us to. You know, speaking for myself, you know, I'm just so glad that Jesus loved me despite literally knowing all of the annoying, all of the dumb, and even sinful things that I was going to do. I want you to think about that. Like, Jesus actually knows every single thing that I'm going to do. Even still, he didn't say, yeah, I know, on March 3rd, 2022, Cody's going to do this real crazy thing. I can't do it, right? No, he overlooked all that. He looked past that. He was so devoted to me that none of that even mattered, right? And so we have to then take that love that he has shown all of us. We've got to turn it to other people. You and I have to embrace the idea that every single person is worthy of our deep devotion, our deep love for them. You know, especially everyone here, especially like all the people, the Christians that we interact with on a regular basis. This, of course, extends to the church as a whole, right? We should be able to love all Christians, but especially the people here. You know, I think about the church in Rome, right? The church that Paul is writing these things to. They're interacting with one another so much, right? And so that's why this love really has to be deep, because guess what? When so-and-so needs something, it's that other person at that congregation that needs to then jump in and show their love for them. And so for all of us, we really need to make sure that we have this deep devotion for everybody here, and we can. We can and we must. And so number one, we have to have the right mindset. We have to understand that, hey, look, we can do this thing. We must do this thing. But secondly, you know, what are the odds of us actually needing to die for someone here today, right? What are the odds of me actually having to go out and die for somebody today or this week or this month or really even over my whole lifetime, right? I would say the odds are extremely low. They're pretty low. I don't have exact percentages, and of course, we don't know what the future may entail, but, you know, we don't live in the kind of culture that the first century Christians lived in, and praise God for that, right? Praise God that we don't have to be concerned about going to church. I don't have to be concerned about visiting somebody or hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But if Jesus said that we need to be willing to die for one another, if he said I should be willing to die for my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you think he expects me to get out of my comfort zone a little bit to show my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you think he expects me to maybe give up a Saturday for a brother or sister in Christ, or miss a ball game, or miss a few hours of sleep every now and then for my brother or sister in Christ? Again, like, if we're talking about depth, that's like up here compared to what the actual expectation is. And again, what are the odds of me needing to do one of those things? Maybe give up a Saturday or lose some hours of sleep. It's not 100%, but much more likely, right, than having to die for someone. And again, Jesus' love for us, it was twofold, right? Yes, he died for us. He gave up his life. He also gave up those comforts. He gave up the glories. He gave up all of the great things that he had going on in his life in heaven and he chose us, right? And so we, in turn, need to be able to give up some of the comfort, some of the things, some of the normalcies that we have to then show some love for others. You know, Jesus, even just him coming down to earth, those were really the first fruits of all of the love that he was going to show moving forward. We kind of had a pretty good idea that Jesus was willing to die for us just because he came here in the first place. And so for me, if I'm not willing to shake up my life a bit for a brother, then that really does show that I'm not even on a path to trying to love him in the way that Jesus has loved me. And so in closing, I do want to say this is a path. This is a journey. I don't expect this kind of love to just develop overnight, right? But it should be developing, right? It should be progressing. It should be something that's growing day in and day out. In fact, a lot of the smaller things, and really I should say smaller in quotes, a lot of the smaller things that we do for one another, those things help us get further on that path to this real love, this deep devotion that Jesus wants us to have for one another. Again, thinking back to putting in those posts for Sean, yes, so we had to have a two foot hole there, right? But at some point, that hole was 6 inches, right? At some point, it was a foot. At some point, it was 1.5, right? Right? We had to keep digging down, right? You can't skip any of those points, right? And so for all of us, we may not be all the way here yet in our love for one another, but how do we get here? We keep digging. We keep doing the things that are necessary. And so we can't even expect to die for someone if we're not even willing to give up some comforts to help them out. And so like I said in the beginning, we get this stuff. That's one of the things I love about this church here is there's so much love. And I can see it. I can feel it. I experience it all the time. In fact, because of my position here, I hear about a lot of the little things that are going on. I hear things, I'm like, oh man, they really did that for them? It's like, yeah, they showed that love there. And so you know, this love, you know, we're working on it. And so now I think it's just a matter of progressing, right? I think it's just a matter of stretching ourselves even more, right? And showing even more love for one another moving forward. Now it's just a matter of making sure that we show this love for even more people, right? So, you know, maybe I've been showing this kind of love for 5 people. Let's make that 6. Let's make that 7. Let's make that 10 and so on and so forth. And again, don't get caught up in the mind games of thinking like, oh man, because of this thing, I can't possibly love that person. Yes, you can. You can do that. If we want to be the church, if we want to grow as a church, we must have this deep devotion for one another. We have to love everyone the way that Jesus loved us. And so if you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, obviously, we wish that you would choose to do that right here and right now. One of the things that baptism represents is it represents a death to the old person, to the person that you used to be. And so when you are baptized, you are literally and symbolically saying you are giving up this old way of life. That old person is no more. Psychologists will tell you that one of the biggest keys to making big changes in your life, it's when you change your mindset, right? And so if you're someone who's trying to establish a certain habit, once you put in your mind that, hey, I'm a person that does this thing, it makes it a little bit easier, right? If you are somebody who you're like, I'm always late, guess what? You're always going to be late. But if you start thinking about yourself as I'm someone who's punctual, I'm someone who's on time, it'll be a work in progress. But eventually, you will probably get to that point. It's all about this mindset. And so baptism, it shows us, it shows God, and it shows all of the people around us that, hey, we're not that person anymore. We are moving forward. We are doing things different from here and now. Now, some of these changes are difficult, but they are possible because of who we are becoming after this baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 speaks to this. It says, Paul speaking, he says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And so now that we've been baptized, now that we have experience God's grace, sin is far from us, right? We try to do whatever we can to keep sin away from us because, again, we've been baptized. We are this new person. Now that we've been baptized, we are free to walk in this new life. We are free to enjoy all of the benefits that come with someone who knows God and someone that God knows. And all that starts with baptism. And so this is available for you right here and right now if you have not been baptized. But, you know, maybe you're at that point or maybe you just have some questions or you have some concerns. We would like to answer those as well. If you have any needs, come forward now as we sing our invitation song.
Jesus is